I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses. They reported supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings are divine rather than of human origin. So what he's saying there is that he believes the Bible because he believes the Bible to be a reliable collection of historical documents. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing a historic document of the journey of Paul from Caesarea to Rome. And over the last 2,000 years, people have been picking this apart. In fact, it is probably renowned by many scholars as the most detailed document of a sea voyage in ancient times. And so people have been studying this sea voyage to find out what happens on a sea voyage, what was the Mediterranean like back then in those days, and what would it been like to cross over from, say, what we call the Middle East, Israel, over to through the Mediterranean, passing through Turkey and Greece and over into Europe, just past in the tip of the coast of Africa beneath them. So three continents really being mentioned there. And he's saying that this is a reliable document, the Bible, written by eyewitnesses. You know, remember Luke said that I myself have taken time to write these things down, and I've taken notes from reliable witnesses who were present, so that you may know the certainty of these things that I'm writing to you. And so we pick up the story in the book of Acts chapter 27. I'm going to have a reader read in just a few moments. But just before we get to the reader, I just want to bring out a few points that we need to understand. Paul has been placed on this ship under the supervision of a centurion called Julius. Now, a centurion is a captain of about 100 Roman soldiers, equivalent to a captain. And a centurion's job is to make sure that they guard these prisoners and to make sure that they arrive at their destination, which is Rome. Now, Julius was part of this regiment called the Imperial Regiment, the Imperial Regiment. So this was a very, very important regiment. And these were officers that had administrative duties and of the highest kind, and Paul, being considered to be a high level prisoner, was put on this ship. Now, on this ship with Paul, he wasn't the only one. There were about 276 passengers on that ship. And many of these would have been convicts or prisoners being taken from that mainland there across the ocean, across the Mediterranean, to their final destination in Rome. Now, Paul had a couple of companions with him, which was unusual. It wasn't usual for a prisoner to be allowed to have companions with him, following him on their journey. But Paul, in this case, had that. One of his companions, of course, was Luke, who's now speaking in the first term. He's now speaking about the fact that he was there and that he was a part of this voyage. And so he's writing this down as first-hand account. Now, Julius was a man of great character, as many centurions were. When you look at the Roman army, it was the case that many of these centurions, these captains of 100, were men of great character. In fact, in the New Testament, we come across 7 centurions. Each of them seemed to possess great character, in contrast to the Roman political leaders. And it's a bit like that today in our times, that military leaders who, you know, commit service of valor, that we see them as military heroes, they stand in good stead, we give them awards, particularly at this time of the year, when we remember the D-Day landings, when we remember World War II, and we commemorate all that happened there. The military leaders are praised quite highly. But in contrast, when we look at the political leaders, we sometimes, you know, we breathe a breath of sigh. You know, there's a sigh there, because the military leaders often outweigh the political leaders. Now, Julius was one of these great centurions. Now, you probably remember other stories in the Bible where we came across centurions. First, there was this centurion that came to Jesus and asked him that Jesus would heal his sick servant. And Jesus said to him, you know, I'll come. And he said, no, you don't need to come. I'm a man who's under authority. I receive orders from my superiors, and I am a man of authority. I have men under me. I understand the chain of command. If you just speak the word, I believe that my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith, and he commended him very highly for that. There was, again, another centurion seen at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Remember, at the crucifixion, the centurion cried out, surely this man was the Son of God. Of course, you remember in Acts earlier, we came across another centurion by the name of Cornelius, and he met with Peter and became converted. The Bible said that he was a man that was of much prayer, and he was also a man of kindness, and he gave alms to the people. Cornelius, the third centurion that we meet. There were two more centurions that came to Paul's rescue when he was being set upon by the Jews, and they arrested him and kept him under protection, the centurion there. Two more centurions were seen taking Paul to Felix for his trial. And finally, this one here is Julius, as we see. Okay. So those are some of the characters in the story so far. What we're going to do now is pick up the story. I'm going to ask Jason to read for us from chapter 27. And he's going to be reading from chapter 27, verse 13 to 32. It's quite a lengthy passage. Bear with us while we just unmute your mic.
Thank you. Morning, Micah.
Thank you.
So Acts 27, 13 through to 32, NLT version. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Corda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship crew, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all of this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island.' About midnight, on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away.
Thank you so much, Jason. Really appreciate that. What a story. Now, in this story, there are a lot of examples for us to follow in terms of our own life. If you consider it, the boat or the ship can be considered as, you know, life's journey that we are traveling on. And the sea can be considered to be the trials and the tribulations that we experience as we go on through life. And we can pick up from here a number of points, a number of tips. I'm going to try and pick some out that we can look at, that we can be advised by. So back in chapter, earlier on in the chapter, chapter 27, verse 10, Paul gives them the warning. "Men," he said, "I believe that there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, number one. Number two, loss of cargo. And number three, danger to our own lives as well." So Paul gave them quite a stern warning before they moved out. And that was a prophetic word from the man of God. God often will give someone an insight of what is going to happen and probably send people along to us too, to warn us of what is yet to come. Now we have the Bible, and the Bible prophesies and speaks to us about the future. It speaks to us about last days. It warns us about how we ought to prepare ourselves and how we ought to live in these very last days as though we are wise and not as fools. It tells us that we should fight the good fight as soldiers. It tells us that we should run the race with patience. And so we have the prophetic word in the scripture that tells us exactly how to navigate our lives on this boat, on this ship, and exactly how we are going to fear throughout these dangerous, choppy and stormy times. And it's down to us to heed the warning. But verse 11 tells us that the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and to the owner of the ship than to Paul. And that's exactly what's happening now in today's world, that people are more concerned about what the government is saying, what the politicians are saying, what the newspaper is saying, what the activists are saying, what the conspiracy theorists are saying. Even with this situation that we've had just over these last few days, it is a terrible circumstance that we have all witnessed, those of us who've watched it on social media. But we need to be careful who we're listening to and what they're advising us to do as a response and in a response to what we've seen happen. And so here we go. The leaders of this ship would rather to listen to themselves than to listen to Paul. Now, they considered that it was business as usual, despite all the warnings. In verse 13, it says that when the light wind began to blow from the south, the sailors thought that they could make it. Hurrah! Everything is okay. Despite what Paul said, we're going to be okay. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. I'd like to show you a map right now, which will just show you a little bit about the journey that they traveled on. So I think that's my first slide after the introduction slide. We're going to have a little look at a map of Paul's missionary journey from Caesarea to Rome. And we see where they left the coast of Caesarea, they then sailed past the north tip of Cyprus. Here we are here. Oh, great. One of my assistants is doing that for me. Okay, so they sail across the north of Cyprus and then they go down to Myra. See it there? And then they bubble along the coastline there and then across and then down to Fair Haven. When they got down to Fair Haven, it wasn't as fair as they would hope, but they bubble along the south side of Crete, being guarded from the wind. But as they get out into this part, past Phoenix, great storm begins to blow and they are almost caught out here. Now, just below where it says the Mediterranean Sea is the coast of Africa, and there's a little slip there that they could have got caught into, and they didn't want to get drifted down there. onto the coast of Africa. They were trying to get to Europe mainland. Okay, so they wanted to avoid that. So we'll read on. Verse 14. But when the weather changed abruptly and a wind of typhoon strength called the Northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. And these verses, verse 14 and verse 15, kind of remind me of where we are at right now. Verse 13 and 14 remind me of where we are right now. You know, things were going what we would consider by today's standards quite normal, and you know, we were doing okay. Life wasn't perfect, but we were doing okay. And then all of a sudden, a massive typhoon wind comes and blows us into this thing that we call COVID-19. We did not expect anything like this. It came very much against all of our knowledge, all of our understanding, all of our consideration. Now, what do you do when life throws circumstances like that at you? Here we have a ship. 276 men is not a small ship, or certainly not a boat. It's more the size of a jumbo jet. 276 passengers. And all their lives are now at risk. Well, I've got a heading here that says desperate times call for desperate measures. So the sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. Sometimes when a storm comes, a bit like the COVID storm that we're in right now, there's not much that you can do to respond. You don't know what to do to respond, and so you just let go and let God. You kind of just let go and see what happens. And that's exactly what these sailors did. But thank God for small mercies in a crisis. Verse 16 tells us that we sailed along the shelter side of a small island, and where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Now, in the storm, often God gives us a little respite. And I think that's what we're experiencing right now. Although we're in a storm, we've got a little respite. We've found our feet. We're getting our bearings. We're kind of working out where we are, what's going on. And we're just waiting for the next step. We're waiting for the next orders. But sometimes, where great patience is needed, there also needs to be great action. Great patience and great action sometimes comes together. We're patient because we're waiting on God. We don't want to take things into our own hands, but we also need to act on certain things. So verse 17, then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. So they were wrapping rope around the ship, trying to tie it down, trying to strengthen it while they were trying to avoid being pulled towards the African coast. And at that point, they were still being driven by the wind. So they lowered anchors to slow down the ship along its course. Now, in challenging times, our priorities change. Our priorities change when we are challenged with circumstances. Now, I know that we all like change at certain times, but we tend to like change that we initiate. When we initiate change, we seem to be fairly comfortable with it because it's something that we've done. But when change is thrust upon us, that is something that we are not so comfortable with. In verse 18, the next day, a gale force wind continued to batter the ship, and the crew began to throw cargo overboard. So now they're at the point now where they're saying, you know what, get the beds, get the furniture, get the wardrobe, get the dressing table, get the cabinet, let's throw everything overboard. We don't need all this stuff. Let's try and steady the ship, because if the ship goes down, we go down with it. So now desperate time calls for desperate measures. Sometimes what we did previously is not enough. We need to go even further. We need to ask ourselves the question, is there anything else that we can do in these circumstances? Is there anything else that we need to change? So despite the fact they threw all this overboard, by verse 19, the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. So they're finding more things to throw overboard because things are not changing. The storm continues for many days. In verse 20, we find that the storm continues to the point where the darkness blots out the sun and the darkness blots out the stars until they come to the point where they figure all is lost. In verse 21, we find that they even stop eating. Everybody's on compulsory fasting. And I'm sure all of you know what that feels like, where you don't eat, not because you're not hungry, but because, you know, under normal circumstances, but because you've completely lost your appetite, because the challenges that you're facing, you feel you don't want to eat and drink. You're just in no man's land. You feel a bit numb. You don't know if you're coming or going, and you just don't feel like sitting there and having a banquet. These sailors were in exactly the same position. Now, sometimes when things are at their most desperate and things are at their most darkest, that's when God puts in his appearance again. And that's when we need to turn to scripture, or we need to turn to someone who knows the word and say, you know, what's God saying in these circumstances? Finally, Paul, we read, calls the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all the damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. Even though the ship will go down. Wow. And then he goes to speak to them about an experience that he has during the night previous. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid. Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. You know, sometimes it's not our good, but it's the good of God, the goodness of God and the goodness of others that is covering us. It's the grace of others that is covering us. That was exactly what was happening here for these 270 odd passengers on the ship. They were all covered by the grace of God over Paul's life. You see, this was the third time that God was reassuring Paul that he would make Rome and that he should not be overly concerned about his circumstances, because comes what may, I'm going to get you to Rome because I've got a work for you to do here. And so Paul boldly declares the word of God, and he is not discouraged by what he has seen. So he tells them, so take courage, for I believe God, and it will happen just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. So despite the fact that we are saved, despite the fact that God will come to our rescue, sometimes there are circumstances that we will have to go through. Sometimes there are challenges that we will have to experience, and there is no way around it. But God ultimately will protect us and he will bring us out. Don't be afraid, he says. So, pending shipwreck and abandonment. Now, on the 14th night, it says that the storm was blowing so hard the water was so severe that they began to drop anchor and weights, and they began to try to test the depth of the water as they figured that they were approaching land. So they set some weights outside to see, to measure the depth of the sea and to try to see what they could do. But at this point, some of the sailors have a smart idea. They figure to themselves, why should we drown with all of these convicts? Why should we drown with all of these prisoners? Why don't we try and escape the ship? So they're really thinking now about mutiny. They're really thinking about self-preservation. They're really thinking about what's in their best interest. And they're about to just forget everybody else and try and sneak off the back end of the ship. But Paul spotted them. The Spirit of the Lord was strong on him. And Paul called the commanding officer in verse 31 and the soldiers and said to them, unless you all stay on this ship, none of you will live. You'll all die. Both those of you who are trying to get off on the dinghy and those who are left on the ship. We need everyone. In order for us to survive, we need everyone pulling together. We need teamwork right now to make the dream work. It's not time to start looking at to your own self-best interest, but it's time to think about the collective and what we can do to help each other. And it's exactly the same for us today in this COVID, and exactly the same for us when we're going through life's crisis, that we need to look out for each other and we need to pull together, because it's in the unity that we have strength. Amen. And so the story is going to continue next week, and one of the other leaders is going to continue to explain to us what happens at the outs the offset of this, and you can, of course, read ahead and just see what you can learn from that. But as we can see, Paul's life is an example to us. It's really an example of the Christian life. Paul is the ultimate Christian who faces the ultimate challenges of life. Now, we read in some of the epistles how Paul explains the perils of life that he'd been through, how many times he'd had to scale a wall to escape for his life, how many times, I think he said three times he was shipwrecked. This wasn't the only time. Three times he was sick. This would be his third time of being shipwrecked. And yet Paul was resolute. He never lost courage. He never gave up. He never wanted to give in to the circumstances. He never wanted to give up his faith. He was reassured that God was going to be with him despite the storms of life that he was going through. Sometimes we can't control the circumstances. All we have to do is stay on board the ship, wait to hear what the word of the Lord is saying, and then take appropriate action. That's what we have to do. And so we can learn from this story, really, how not only how to survive a shipwreck, but how to overcome the trials of our lives. We should always trust in God, no matter what, and no matter how dark and how choppy the waters. We should always be prepared to boldly declare our faith when we experience opposition. And we should boldly submit ourselves to God and remember that God has a purpose for our lives. And in that purpose, he wants us not only to be saved, but he wants us to flourish. He will protect us. He will preserve us. He will keep us in the times of storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you kept Paul through this ordeal on this ship. And Lord, in the same way that you kept Paul, you will keep us. We thank you, Lord, that there are many metaphors for us that we're seeing on this voyage. Help us to learn the lessons from Paul's experience and to apply them to our circumstances. Lord, there are times when the water seems so choppy, where the ship seems so turbulent that we feel that we want to either jump into the ocean to get off the ship or just jump into the ocean to end it all. But Lord, we pray. We know that there is fair weather ahead. We know that you have an island for us. You have safety for us. You have a fire and a meal that someone is preparing for us. So Lord, help us to hold out. Help us to stand firm. Help us to brave the storms of life. And Lord, as we sail through this ocean, through this pandemic, Lord, we know that you will bring us through and rest us on dry land. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.